Thank you, ladies. Open your Bible to Mark 5. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're not going to have scripture reading because I'm going to go through a passage of scripture with you. So Mark chapter 5. Find that. Brother Scott, come on and sing for us. As soon as Brother Scott's done singing, we're going to jump into this passage in Mark chapter 5 and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's go.
Sometimes when my faith would falter, and no sunlight I can see, I just lift mine eyes to Jesus, and I whisper, "Pilot me. Fear not thou, for I'll be with thee. I will still my pilot be. Never mind the tossing billows. Take my hand and trust in me." Often when my soul is weary, and the days seem oh so long, I just look up to my pilot, and I hear this blessed song: "Fear now not, for I'll be with thee. I will still thy pilot be. Never mind the tossing billows. Take my hand and trust in me." When temptations round me gather, and I almost lose my way, somehow in the raving tempest, I can hear my Savior say, "Fear thou not, for I'll be with thee. I will still thy pilot be. Never mind the tossing billows. Take my hand and trust in me." When I come to Jordan's river and its troubled waters see, on the brink I'll see my Savior, and I know He'll pilot me. Fear thou not, for I'll be with thee. I will still thy pilot be. Never mind the tossing billows. Take my hand and trust in me. Never mind the tossing billows. Take my hand and trust in me.
For that this morning. Look with me down at verse number 18, toward the end of these first 20 verses here that contain an incredible story. Verse number 18, "And when he was come," this is Jesus now, "and when he," Jesus, "was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel." So I want to speak to you for a little bit this morning on this subject, share the improvement. Share the improvement. Let's pray together. We'll jump into the passage. Father, we love you this morning. I pray that you'll please be with me as I speak. Give me clarity of thought. And then, Lord, would you please anoint both tongue and ear so that as I speak, God, we can all hear what you would say to us. I have just the voice of a man, but your Spirit can come this morning in a definite way and speak to the hearts of every person in this room, including my own. I give myself to you now. Pray that you'll use me. Make us a blessing. Help us to have a great time in your Word. Thank you that your Word has power and it's alive and it lives forever. And we rejoice in it this morning in Christ's name. And amen. The story recorded in Mark 5 verses 1 through 20 is one of the classics in the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was on this earth for those 3.5 years of public ministry. There are several elements in the story that make it one for the ages, and I want to listen to it. I'm not going to spend long on all 20 verses, but I just want to read through the passage a little bit, make some comments along the way, and then get toward the meat of my message this morning. Look with me, beginning with verse number 1. And the Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes." Now, Jesus and his disciples had crossed the northern part of the Sea of Galilee in a boat during the night, okay? The previous night, they'd come across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Now, you remember, if you've read your Bible much, that on their journey, they encountered a great tempest, a great storm. And the disciples feared for their lives. Now, Jesus, he was asleep, the Bible says, in the back of the boat on a pillow. And the disciples went and woke him up and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus stood and said, "O ye of little faith." And then the Bible says that he spoke these words, "Peace be still." And when he said those three words, all the wind that had been blowing and the waves that had been crashing laid down. And the Bible says there was a great calm. Now understand, folks, I'm not preaching on that this morning, this subject this morning. It's not the topic of the message. They had a great storm. When Jesus calmed the waters, they had great calm. It's kind of like Brother Scott just sang about in that song. The only thing that was not great was their faith. They had little faith. So they got a great storm, and then the Bible says there was great calm. And you know, storms come into our lives. There are people sitting in the room this morning going through physical storms with your health. There are people sitting here this morning going through some relationship storms. There are people sitting here this morning going through some vocational storms. A man in our church is having a meeting this Wednesday with the owners of the business where he works to just kind of really determine the future of the business and if they're going to be able to keep everybody employed and so forth. So there are storms that come to God's people. And the winds blow hard and the waves crash high. But friend, in the great storm, we need to have great faith. Great faith. Great faith that Jesus Christ is in control. He will pilot our ship. He will watch after us. And Jesus stood with the words, "Peace be still." And with those words, he had power over nature as the winds and the waves both laid calm. So they learned that Jesus Christ had power over nature with his words. They were soon to learn that his words had power in another realm as well. And that we keep reading here. Look at verse 2. "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." So get the picture. They crossed the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. They come to land. Jesus gets out of the boat. Immediately, as soon as Jesus walked on the land, he was met by a man in a critical condition. The Bible tells us that this man was possessed by many devils. You say, "Yeah, I know that's something that used to happen in Bible days." Friend, I'm convinced it happens as much today, if not more, than it did in Bible days. I don't believe that's changed. This man was possessed with many devils. Now look at his life's condition as he was under the power of these unclean spirits. The Bible says in verse 3 that he lived in the graveyard. That's not the most normal abode for somebody, living in the graveyard, okay? I think I told you before, when I was youth director out in Iowa, I took the kids on it was Christmas playtime, so we had been down to Wayland and somewhere else distributing Christmas play flyers door to door. And we were coming back into town for Christmas play practice, and we had a little extra time. Brian Kelly was driving the bus, and we were going to come right down the road that you turned off of to go to the Washington Cemetery. And so I decided, I said, Brian, when you get to the road, turn in and take the bus into the Washington Cemetery there. Now, you understand it's dark, pitch dark outside. And so I started telling the kids these wild stories, you know, about these crazy people that lived in graveyards and everything. And wouldn't you know it, folks, that Brother Brian drove that bus in, and there is a great big monument in the entrance of that graveyard, and here's eyes reflecting off the headlights. There was a guy sitting on the tombstone of that graveyard, and I was telling them all these wild stories, and buddy, you talk about a jolt, and they were, you know. And they thought I had it all planned, and I didn't. It was just crazy man. But he was living in... That's not the normal abode for people. People don't normally live in the... But this guy's home was in the graveyard, okay? Verse 3 and 4 tells us that he possessed unusual strength. Now, folks, he tore the fetters and chains off of him. They had, you know, the community people, the law enforcement people, if you will, had bound him with chains and fetters. He tore them off. That's not normal. That's supernatural. That's the power of those devils that were living in him. So he's got unusual strength. Look at verse number 5. He has no peace. He's running and he's crying always, night and day. He was, in the mountains and in the tombs and he's crying. There's no peace in his soul. No peace in his life whatsoever. And then the Bible says in verse number 5 that he was cutting himself. I want to tell you something. He was cutting himself with stones and rocks. And you know, you see this sometimes in the name of religious worship. I want to tell you something. The Bible makes it clear. Anytime somebody practices self-mutilation, it is the result of demonic oppression or possession. That's what it is. And so he's cutting himself with rocks and making himself bleed. Now, in Luke's gospel, the Bible says that he wore no clothes. So here's this man. Now get the picture. This is the condition he's in. He's living in the graveyards. He can't be bound with any fetters or chains. He's running up and down the mountains, no peace in his heart, no peace in his soul, crying night and day, screaming out, cutting himself with rocks, wearing no clothes. So now he's in a bad, bad condition, okay? He was in tough shape, bad, bad condition. Now look at verse number 6 with me, okay? But when he saw Jesus afar off, now this is incredible, folks, he ran and worshipped him. Now that's incredible. Look at verse 7. And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now look what Jesus said. He said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So who's talking to Jesus? The man or the spirit? The spirit. These are not the man's words. These are the spirit's words. Jesus says to him in verse number 9, and he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion. By the way, in my Bible, that's uppercase L. That means it's a proper noun, person, place, or thing. It's another name for Satan and his demonic horde, okay? Legion. For we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now, this is incredible to me. This is really quite astounding. Here's a man possessed with devils. Jesus gets off the boat, and immediately this man meets him. And the Bible says that when he comes up to Jesus, he worships Jesus. And it's not the man talking. It's the demonic or the devil spirit in the man talking. Now, folks, stop for a second. The Bible's telling us here that the demonic beings of hell, the devil spirits, recognize Jesus for who he is. Look at what they said in verse number 7. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Do you understand there are human beings that will not recognize the deity of Christ? How many human beings? They will not recognize the deity of Jesus Christ. By the way, they go up and down the streets of our neighborhoods. And they leave pamphlets and they leave materials on your door or on your doorstep. And I'll just say it flat out, plain as day. Jehovah's Witnesses, you don't want to spend any time talking to them. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. You don't want that. They don't claim that Jesus, oh, good man, good teacher, great preacher, you know, but he's not the Son of God. I'm sorry. The devils recognize the true person of Jesus Christ. Okay? This is incredible. And then they requested of Jesus more than once, and they must have done this with the attitude of reverence and respect. The Bible says that these devils in this man worshiped Christ. Now, you know what's astounding to me? Is there are people who give Jesus Christ less regard than the devils do. Think about that, folks. You know, there are people who refuse to recognize the deity of Christ, as I've already said. They have an attitude of irreverence and disrespect toward Christ. It's quite something to realize that there are human beings whose attitude toward Jesus is poorer than the attitude of some devils. It's incredible. I've used it before. I don't even like to mention this, but it happened. It's a part of life. I was out when I was the assistant pastor in Iowa. We had a lot of farmers in the church. We had a deer farmer in the church out there by the name of Chancey Littweiler. Chancey lived just a few miles north of Washington, farmed with his two boys, had a large farm. Chancey was a God-fearing, holy, godly man. I mean, just type of man, just so godly, so just an attitude of respect for God everywhere he went. We were in the middle of a drought. It was either 80, I forget when it was, early 80s, I think. It was so bad, folks, that the governor of Iowa brought a bunch of Indians in and had them dance, a rain dance, to try to get it to rain. Every prayer meeting service that we had, the farmers in the church would say, pray for rain, pray for rain. You've seen it get so dry that the ground cracks open and splits, and that the crops were ruined and the ground was split. Well, it was that drought, and Chancey took his garbage to the landfill because he didn't have any garbage pickup. There was a landfill area where the people in that area of the rural area went to drop their garbage. And he ran into while he was there, another farmer friend of his that farmed all the way, met up, he was there unloading his garbage as well. And they got to talking about the drought, because that's all everybody talked about, was the drought. And Chancey said to the man, he said, yes, you know, at our church, every service we are praying for God to give us rain. And that farmer said to Chancey Littweiler, God, that S.O.B., called him that, and I mean Chancey nearly died. He nearly backed up. He couldn't believe that a human being would have that much of an attitude of disregard and disrespect for God Almighty. You say, well, that must have been the devil's spirit in him talking. No, I think that's probably more a picture of the depravity of human nature. Because when you read about the devils in the life of Jesus Christ, when they encountered Jesus, they never disrespected him. Never did. They treated Jesus with an attitude of respect. They regarded him. They regarded his deity. It says something about the depravity. By the way, folks, don't forget how cruel the people were when they nailed Jesus to the cross. And that wasn't a bunch of devils. That was people that were spitting on him and pulling his beard out by their fingers and smacking him in the face and buffeting him, hitting him with their hands. That wasn't devils. That was people. All right. So this is amazing to me. This man's possessed with a legion of devils. He sees Jesus afar off, and these devils approach Christ. And as they approach Jesus, they have an attitude of worship, of respect, of reverence. Even the devils did. Now look at verse number 11 as we continue going through the story here. Verse number 11. Now there was there nigh under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out. Now notice, they went out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Now do you see? And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. Now look here. Here's this man. He's cutting himself. He's running around through the mountains crying, living in the graveyards. He has no clothes on. Here's this herd of pigs. The herd of pigs is just behaving itself, minding its own business, doing what pigs do, probably wallowing in the mud. And the swines and the devils say to Jesus, don't cast us out of the country. Let's see that herd of swine over there. Cast us, put us over there. And so Jesus gave them leave. They got out of that poor man and they entered into the swine. What's the first thing the pigs did? They committed suicide. Ha, 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 ha. I know, that's old, that's dumb, I know, but I had to say it. That's Brother Nemus' influence on me all these years. They ran down the mountain. Now, look, they were minding their business. Look, anytime anybody tries to hurt themselves, mutilate their flesh, do themselves wrong, it is the result of satanic oppression. Now, immediately, somebody has a relative or a friend, or somebody that committed suicide. You said, do you think they went to heaven? If they were saved, born again by God's Spirit, into the family of God, they went to heaven. But they don't commit suicide under the leadership of God. That's the oppression of Satan. Not possession. Oppression. And here these swine were feeding, and as soon as these devils left the body of this poor man, they went into the 200 pigs. By the way, folks, is there any reason, do you understand now why this poor man was in the shape he was in? I mean, they entered 200 pigs. All those devils went into 200 pigs. They were in one man's body. No wonder his life was in such bad shape. And so they go and they, then look at verse 15. So they went, the people that owned the swine, that took care of the pigs, they went in the city and they began to tell what happened. Okay, look at verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. Now notice this. And had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Look at that. Now you contrast verse 15 with verses 3, 4, and 5. Was there a change in that man? Oh my goodness, there was a change in that man. I'll tell you, it's incredible. And amazingly, by the way, folks, contrast it. He's wearing his clothes now. He's sitting. How long since he sat? Never had sat. He's in his right mind. He wasn't cutting himself. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. What an absolute miracle, like I preached about last Sunday, before and after. When Christ comes into a life, all the difference that Jesus Christ makes, okay? His life improved. What an improvement after meeting and getting touched by Jesus Christ. But look at in verse 15. The townspeople, they were afraid. Now look, this is incredible. Look at verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil. And also concerning the swine. So they told him the story. They said, hey man, here's what happened. This guy is crazy and he came running up. You know the crazy man. You know, we tried to get him in fetters and chains, never could corral him. Never wears any clothes. He came out here to this man, whoever this man is. They met up, and all of a sudden, the swine are running into the sea and choking themselves. And look at verse 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Why would you want Jesus to leave? I think he'd want to make him mayor. Think you want to give him some, hey, come be our mayor, come be our preacher. But they want him to leave. Get out of here. Maybe it's because their source of income was gone. And they worship money. And so here it is. Boom. The pigs are gone. And so they tell Jesus, get out of here. Now look, here's the man. He has been a public nuisance for years. He's been a public nuisance for years. Running through the streets and the mountains and cutting himself, bleeding. They try to put chains on him. He tears them off. He wears no clothes. Now he's sitting. He's got some clothes on. He's in his right mind. They want the man that took care of him to leave. That's crazy. Absolute insanity. And our government's the same way. If our government would embrace biblical principles and biblical truths, we could turn this country around by turning individual lives around. But you hear me, friend. Sigmund Freud had the philosophy that if you fix man's environment, you'll fix man. And our government has bought into that. And they provided a great environment and put man in there, and it hasn't fixed man. You don't fix man from the outside in. You fix man from the inside out. That's how you fix man. That's how you fix a person. Okay? So you think they'd want Jesus to stay. Now this is touching. They ask him to leave. Look at verse number 18. So Jesus is going to leave. By the way, Jesus never makes a pest out of himself. Well, I just never feel the presence of Christ. I never feel God speaking. Do you want it? You want it? Jesus is not going to strong arm anybody. Get out of here! So guess what he did? He left. So he went and got in the boat, verse 18. When he was coming to the ship, this is Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil, so this man, prayed him, asked him, that he might be with him. By the way, that's one reason we know that one of the definitions of prayer is ask. Do you see the use of the Bible terms? The best way to understand the Bible is let the Bible define itself. Okay? So this man asked Jesus, can I go with you? The Bible uses the word pray. Pray that he might be with him. So Jesus, can I go with you? Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. Jesus said, no, you can't come with me. Now understand, this is what he wants to do. Here's the disciples, they're getting in the boat with Jesus. Jesus is the one. This man's life has undergone a complete transformation. And I mean, in a moment's time. And now Jesus is leaving, so he says, can I go with you? And the man says, no. And Jesus says, no to the man. You can't go, but here's what I want you to do. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You see what Jesus told him? He said, no, don't come with me. What I want you to do is I want you to go to your friends. I want you to go to your neighbors. I want you to go to your coworkers. I want you to go to others in the area. And I want you to tell them about what I did for you. I want you to tell them about my power. I want you to tell them about my compassion. I want you to share the improvement. Your life has been changed. You're settled in your right mind. You've got clothes on. You're not cutting yourself. You're not running through the tombs and the mountains crying day and night. You're a changed man. I don't want you to come with me. I want you to stay here, and I want you to tell other people around you what I did for you. And you know what? Look at verse 20. And he departed, that's the man, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. He would have begun, hey, guess what happened to me? Hey, guess what happened to me? If he could get anybody to listen to him. Hey, guess what happened to me? Look what happened to my life. What happened to you, man? I met a man named Jesus Christ. I met a man named Jesus Christ. That's what happened to me. Now, people, listen. Not all of us were in the condition that this man was in before we got saved. Now, some of us had some pretty messed up lives. Some of you got saved as children. But you know, maybe if we had a messed up life, maybe not as bad as this man's life was. However, when we got saved, Jesus did something wonderful and great for us. He did something for us that no other person could do. He did something for us that we could not do for ourselves, because it is completely impossible for any human being to work their way to heaven. You say, people don't believe that, do they? Oh, yes. Yes. You know, I was telling my class upstairs, we were going over how to lead somebody to Christ in our lesson this morning. And I told them this morning, I never have met anybody who told me that they were not a sinner. Never met anybody that said, oh, I'm not a sinner. But I've met a lot of people who've told me they're not that bad a sinner. Just not quite that bad. And they feel like they just haven't done the big things in life that make a man a real bad sinner, like this man right here. Like this man. You know, maybe they think to themselves, you know, if I go to church and just treat people right and kind of do a few good things along the way, I get to heaven, there's going to be a great big scale. I've had people tell me this. One of these days I'm going to stand before God, there's going to be a great big scale. And one side's going to be all my good works, and the other side's going to be all my bad works. And I'm trying to live so that my good works outweigh my bad works. For what reason? I don't care if they do outweigh your bad works. No good work ever takes a man to heaven. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. How much more plain does the Scripture need to be? Not of works, not of works, not of works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by the unmerited favor of God who sent His Son Jesus to die on an old rugged cross. He went to that tomb. 3 days later, He walked out again. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is what God had His Son do for us so that we could be saved by grace, the unmerited favor of God. You can't work your way to heaven. No. Nobody. So here's this man. Jesus tells him, I want you to return. You and I are like him. Maybe not the shape that he was in, but Jesus Christ would like for you and me to do the same thing that he told this man to do. Jesus Christ would like for you and me to share with others the improvement, the change, the difference that Christ has made in our lives. That's what he wants us to do. And that's one of the things that he left for a local New Testament church to be involved in, was what we call the propagation of the gospel, telling the gospel message. When you walk in the building, you see all those boards on the hallway out there, the foyer, and then the hallway going south. You see all those boards with names and letters. Those are missionaries that we support, close to 200 of them. We send them a little money every month, and with other churches, they are over in other places, and they are telling people that Jesus loved him enough to die for him, was buried and rose again so that they could be saved. But it's not enough for us to send missionaries to Chile and Africa and Russia, where Brother Oswardy is, Madagascar. It's not enough for us to send missionaries there, folks. We have to be busy telling people here. Here. When Jesus left the command with his disciples in Acts chapter 1, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Four areas. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that you start with Jerusalem, finish that, and then go to all Judea, and then finish that, and go to Samaria, and then finish that, and then go to the uttermost parts of the earth. There's a little word there, both. It's an enclitic particle. It means at the same time. He said, you start where you live, Jerusalem. That's where the disciples lived. And you start being a witness. And then you expand your witness. And you witness to all Judea. And then you expand your witness. And you witness to Samaria. And then you expand your witness and go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what it is. I'm not complaining. I'm happy. Our missions giving has done wonderful this year. We're off to a great start. You know, I don't inquire, don't ask for names. I told somebody the other day, I said, I wonder if somebody quit giving to the general fund and is giving all their money to missions and none to the church. And, you know, that it's okay right now, but folks, if the church ever gets sick, what are you going to do with the mission fund? You know, but we have a strong missions program. Strong missions program. I am just shocked. And God is good to help us with that. But you know what? That doesn't relieve us of our responsibility right here in Bourbonnais. Or in Bradley. Or in Kankakee. Or the surrounding areas to get the gospel. Now, Brother Scott, we have a special thing coming up here at our church beginning on April the 17th. I mean, I want to show you here. Yes, Brother Scott, go ahead and put the first picture up there for me. It's called Life Improvement. Here are these right here. We got these beautiful cards that Ryan Harrison, man in our church, designed for us. And really, really colorful and picked. Very great job on that. A series of messages on the subject of life improvement, okay? That's going to be this spring at our church. Now, here's where those numbers that are on the back of the bulletin come into play. I'll show you this and we'll be done just a little bit here, okay? All right. Are we advancing? No. Scott, can you advance it there, please? Okay. This is the back of the card. April 17th, Sunday night, we're going to be talking about life improvement for you, personal life improvement. On April 24th, marriage, life improvement when it comes to marriage. May 1st, life improvement when it comes to family. May 8th, life improvement when it comes to friendship. The back of the card says, spring is the time for cleaning and home improvement. This year, focus on improving yourself and your relationships as well. For 1 hour from 6 to 7 p.m., each of these Sunday nights right here, learn how to develop tools for improvement in these areas. Personal, marriage, family, friendship. April 17th to May the 8th, Sunday nights. One reason we're going to do Sunday nights is because you meet a lot of people who tell you, my only morning to sleep in is Sunday morning. That's the only morning I get to sleep in. And they do. They don't go to church. There are some people who have a church that only has a service on Sunday morning. They don't have a service any other time of the week. So it's an opportunity for us to invite people to our church here on Sunday nights. And we're going to tool the service to last 1 hour. As I said last week, don't get used to that, okay? But we're going to do it on these four Sunday nights. Now, okay, Scott, next. Now, how are we going to do, what are we going to do to try to get people to church? These numbers, 440, 400, and 4,000. All right, let's go through them quickly here. First of all, go ahead, Scott. The number four stands for 4 weeks. Not the 4 weeks in April and May, but the 4 weeks prior to when it begins. It starts today, March 20th through April 16th. We want to give out 4,000 of these in our local area. That means Bourbonnais, Bradley, Kankakee, some of the other areas close by. We want to give out 4,000. Now, we got 5,000, but we want to make sure that we pass out 4,000. We're going to give them out door to door or on the job or wherever, 4,000 of these over the next 4 weeks. Okay? Go ahead, Mr. Scott. Now, in order to do this, we feel like we need 40 teams. That's 40 pairs of people, okay? Two men going out, two women going out, two teenagers going out. 40 teams. Why do you do that? Because Jesus sent the people out two by two. It's a Bible method. Two by two, two by two, two by two. So we're going to use 40 teams. We hope that these 40 teams, over the next 4 weeks, will be able to give out 4,000 of these. That's about an average of 25 doors a week, okay? Going down the streets, knocking a door, giving somebody the pamphlet, or leaving it on the door if they're not home. We are hoping that this will result in 40 visitors to church on Sunday night. It doesn't matter if it's Sunday morning or Sunday night. It doesn't matter. During those 4 weeks, April 17th through May 8th. We're asking God to give us 40 visitors. 40 visitors in 4 weeks would be a tremendous amount of visitors. And folks, you can't, look, a church is a body. Your body would cease to exist if it didn't create new blood. And a church will lose its charter. It will cease to exist if it quits reaching people. It's got to reproduce, okay? So we're hoping for 40. Now, we hope these 40 visitors will be the result of 400 viable contacts. What do I mean by viable contact? Next screen, Brother Scott. Some of the doors that we knock on, obviously, nobody's going to be at home. So we leave one of these where they can find it. By the way, ladies, those of you that go out and visit on Tuesday morning, that did some of the country areas this past winter, there's people sitting in this room this morning who came because somebody stopped by with a tract, and they came to church. Okay, so any person or family. Now, somebody, you knock on the door, nobody's going to be there, so you leave it. Okay, but hopefully we'll be able to talk to some people and have a viable contact. Any person or family who's specifically interested in coming to one of the 4 weeks of the program entitled Life Improvement. So I knock on the door. Hey, my name is Terry Angel, Faith Baptist Church. We have a special program at our church this spring called Life Improvement. I'd like to leave this with you. We're going to be talking about life improvement on Sunday nights beginning April 17th, personal, marriage, family, friendship, these topics. Maybe it's some interest to you or somebody you know, and they at least respond and talk to you. That's a viable contact. We hope to have 400 of those. Okay, go ahead, Brother Scott. Now, we're going to knock on 4,000 doors, 40 teams. We hope to have 400 viable contacts that result in 40 visitors. Now, go ahead, Brother Scott. Is that it? Is there one more? Now, here's what we need. We need people to sign up and be a part of the 80. 40 times 2 is 80. Let's work to see improvement in our community and our church. Listen, people, there's nothing that Jesus Christ can't improve if He gets in it, including a community. And we have great needs in our community, great needs all over this area for people to know about Jesus Christ. So, last week, some of you that were there last Sunday night, you saw this, but I wanted to do it on Sunday morning because some of you might want to take part in this. There are sign-up sheets on the table in the foyer. One of the sheets says, "Count me in." You don't have anybody to go with, but you want to participate. You sign up and we will pair you up with somebody. If you're new, we'll pair you up with somebody who's experienced. There's another sheet that says, "Count us in." Maybe you have a partner. Maybe you have somebody that you'd like to go with for 4 weeks, and you sign up as a partner, as a group, on the Count Us In. We're hoping for 40 visitation teams to go up and down the streets and around. Now, I realize some of you live a distance from Kankakee and Bradley and Bourbonnais, and we're going to talk about some of these in areas close to where you live, okay? But this is what we're going to be passing out. Now, here's what I want, Brother Joe, if you would, I want you to, not this moment, but in a minute, I want you to get a few of these and put them on the table back there, okay? Just a few of them, not many. And if you know that you can't do that, but you'd be willing to take one of these, give it to somebody at work. Give it to somebody in your neighborhood. Give it to a relative. Give it to a friend, okay? And just say, look, hey, our church is doing something special Sunday night. How many people go back to church on Sunday night? Now, we have a pretty good crowd. In fact, sometimes we have more in this room on Sunday night than we have Sunday morning. Because you got a bunch of workers out working in other places right now. So, you know, give them the card. Invite them to come. Now, look, here's the bottom line. What I read to you this morning is an actual account of a man whose life was changed by the power of Jesus Christ. and sitting all around this room this morning are actual living, breathing bodies whose lives were changed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're listening to one of them preach. My life was changed. I was in bad shape. Now, I wasn't as bad as this guy. I wore clothes, okay? All right? But I wasn't as bad as him, but I was in bad shape. Now, look. Share the improvement. Share the improvement. If Jesus Christ could do for that neighbor what he did for you, if Jesus Christ could do for that coworker what he did for you, think about it. You say, oh, this will never work. We've had people invite folks and bring folks to church in programs like this. This is the kind of thing that a church must stay on the cutting edge of if it wants to keep the blessing of God on it. For all of these years, folks, longer than I've been here, 1969, the church began. For all of these years, this church has been actively engaged in getting the gospel out. I don't want that to falter on my watch. I don't want that to stop on my watch. You've been faithful and involved all these years. I don't want it to falter now. I want it to keep going. God's blessing will be on a church who takes the message of Christ out to other people. And you know what? You may be here this morning. And no, you're not like this man in the Bible here. You're not running around in the graveyards. You're not tearing your clothes off, but you have no peace in your heart. None. And you really have no idea of where you'll spend eternity. Where are you going to go when you leave earth? Life leaves the body. It doesn't float around in the sky like Casper the Friendly Ghost. There are two places the Bible talks about, heaven and hell. They're eternal places. When you go there, you don't change locations. Where are you going to go when you die? Does your life need a little improvement? It may not be like this man. But does it need some improvement? You know, Jesus Christ can be the source of that improvement for you. If you'll just recognize that you're a sinner, that you cannot, listen, you cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot do that. Jesus did it all for you. He went to the cross, He died, was buried, rose again in your place so that you could be saved. All you have to do is confess to God that you're a sinner and your heart want to be saved and trust in what Jesus did. And that, my friend, is the only condition where God gives you eternal life. Maybe you need to be saved. Now, again, you're not like this man, but you need the touch of Christ, the touch of the Lord Jesus, life improvement. Share the improvement. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. While you've got your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you please give me your ear just for a minute? I wonder who would say this morning, Pastor, I listened to you speak through the Bible passage this morning. And the truth of the matter is, I don't know my eternal destiny. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't know if it's heaven or hell. I have no clue. But that does concern me. I'd like to pray for you. Am I going to come drag you out of your seat? Am I going to call you by name? I may not even know your name. But if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved and you care enough to have somebody pray for you about that, would you just slip your hand in the air? Say, Pastor, by slipping your hand up, you're saying, I'm not sure I'm saved and on the way to heaven. Would you just do that while I wait this morning? Heads are bowed and nobody's looking. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you just slip it up? I'll give you a minute to think about it. We're talking about eternal destiny. Heaven, hell, forever and ever and ever. You say, I'm a little bit embarrassed to lift my hand. I know it can be a little embarrassing, but you know Christ went to the cross and died, was stripped of His clothing, smacked around like an old piece of meat so that you could be saved. That's how much He loves you. If you're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved, I can at least just pray and ask God to speak to your heart. Anybody like that this morning? Are you sure that you're saved? If you're not sure that you're saved, you can take a moment, just slip your hand up. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll speak to any heart in this room this morning. And God, please, you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for everybody in the world. And if there's somebody sitting under the sound of my voice this morning, not sure that they're saved, I pray that your Spirit will draw them to Christ today. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. There might be somebody here this morning that's come to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. If so, now's the time for you to come. You can step out of the place where you're sitting and come onto the front right now while we wait. And Scott and Linda will need a little help this morning. Thank you. And if you've been saved, but you've never been baptized in deep water since you've been saved, you've not been obedient to Christ, you know you should be. This is a good time to learn about it. And if God spoke to your heart about being saved, I would just pray, please, please don't turn a deaf ear to the Lord Jesus. Don't do that. Just a moment when we stand, the ladies are going to begin to play a song of invitation. Heads are going to be bowed. Eyes are going to be closed. If you're not sure that you're saved, there's three men standing across the front. You can leave your seat. Come right down. Take one of these men by the hand and just say, I need to be saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. And they'll have somebody show you from the Bible how to be saved. How Jesus Christ can change your life and give you a home in heaven. Father, bless the invitation. Speak to our hearts, please. Draw men and women, boys and girls, to Christ is my prayer in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're not sure you're saved, all you got to do is leave your seat. Come and let somebody at the front show you how to be saved this morning. Jesus died for you. He took your sins on His own body upon the tree. Would you come this morning while we wait? I can't twist your arm to do that. But I can tell you how much Christ loved you. Loved you enough to go to Calvary and suffer for your sins.